Morning, everybody.
Merry Christmas. Happy Christmas. Joyful Christmas. It's good to see you. I see that we're outnumbered by visitors this morning, which is wonderful. Thanks for making the time to visit and encourage us with your presence. And I count it a huge privilege to be able to share a little bit from the Word this morning with you. So, this past Monday, I was just sitting at home, minding my own business, doing a little bit of work, getting ready for this morning, and out of the blue, I get this text from a friend of mine saying this: "Hi, Pastor Craig, please tell me that you are staying up until 8 p.m. to show the kids the major conjunction." I read that, and my natural response was a question. Huh? And my friend went on to explain that Jupiter and Saturn would be in alignment at 10 past 8 that night. And apparently it hasn't happened since the 13th century and it won't happen again for another 60 years. And then he hashtagged space nerd. Indeed. So I found out what I needed. I downloaded the necessary app that would point us in the right direction because we don't know where to look. Where's Jupiter? I don't know. And then we waited patiently for 10 to 8, not so patiently actually, but when it arrived, we all ran out onto the pavement, only to discover that the trees were in the way. And so somebody, I don't know who, said, "Let's get in the car." And so we all jumped in the car, and we sped off for a better viewing spot. And we drove, and we drove, and Jen was holding the phone, and the app was, you know, pointing in the right direction, saying, "Jupiter, Saturn, Jupiter, Saturn, Pluto, Jupiter." So we drove off and eventually we came to a T-junction on Caves and Warcliffe Road, and we saw them. We stopped and just in awe, we just looked, and there were these two giant balls of gas dancing in the sky, twinkling for us to see. It was an adventure, a good family adventure. And you know what I'm going to say, of course. It made me think of the Magi following the star to Bethlehem to find Jesus. I felt like we had this tiny little taste of the excitement of what that might have been like for the Magi. Can you imagine the conversation in the car? "Can you see it? Stop, go, turn left, turn right. There it is." It was a lot of fun. And the big irony of the night was by the time we got home, we saw that if we had just waited a little bit, the earth rotates, believe it or not, and you can see it fine from our house. So it was fun anyway. So yes, it's Christmas. Today we are celebrating something called the Incarnation. And that's a fancy word meaning to be made flesh. And we heard John 1 verse 14, thanks Dorothy, where it says, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us." Or as the Message so beautifully puts it, "The Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood." That is, God became a human being and walked on the planet. Incarnation. Matthew, quoting Isaiah 7 verse 14 in Matthew chapter 1:23, says this: "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. Incarnation, God with us in the flesh. I've often heard it said that people say that the greatest miracle of Christianity is the resurrection. Well, a lot of people would argue with that and say, no, actually, it's the incarnation. Eugene Peterson writes this: "The centerpiece of Christian theology is the incarnation of God in Jesus Christ." C.S. Lewis calls the incarnation the grand miracle. And he writes this: "The central miracle asserted by Christians is the incarnation. They say," that is Christians, "that God became man. Every other miracle prepares for this or exhibits this or results from this. But there is a dark side, I suppose, in a sense, that we've become so familiar with this truth that sometimes we struggle to regain the awe of it, the wonder of it. It's amazing. Brad Jerzak, in his book, A More Christ-Like God, shares a story about a moment when he saw the penny drop for somebody else, and that helped him regain the wonder of it. And I'll read that part of his book to you. He writes, "Recently, I was able to revisit the wonder of the incarnation by hearing it through the fresh ears of a native spiritualist / social worker. She had popped into the university where I was teaching the gospel in chairs, or the beautiful gospel. Afterwards, she approached me, absolutely gushing. She said, 'I'm not a Christian, but I wouldn't use the same language as you, but this is exactly the message people need to hear.' She talked about how the universe fills everything with love and never abandons or rejects us. And then her eyes grew as she experienced her aha moment there and then. Animated, she exclaimed, what if the universe wanted to communicate that love to us? What if the best way to do it was to come as one of us?' Peter Fitch, my friend and host at the university, replied, 'Yes, that's pretty much what we're saying. Jesus came from his Father into the world to reveal God in a way we could see, hear, and touch. Imagine the God of the universe who dwells in unapproachable light, but if you had a smartphone, you could have posed for a selfie with him.' Astonishing. Don't you just love that? I remember growing up in church and often hearing pastors or preachers say something like this: if you love ants and you wanted to communicate your love to ants, what would you do? You'd become an ant, right? And that's the same kind of concept here. God loves us so much that he became one of us. God became a human being. So with all that in mind, I just want to ask a simple question. And that question is, what does the incarnation communicate to us as human beings? And there would be many answers, maybe thousands of answers. I just want to share three that really excite me. So, first answer. The incarnation communicates to us that creation is good. Creation is good. The Bible starts with the Creator creating the creation. And after he's created the creation, we read in Genesis 1 verse 31, God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. Very good. Now we know that it doesn't take long to keep reading that and see that we messed it up. We messed creation up and we threw it into chaos again. But the good news is that God didn't go, okay, I'm just going to evacuate all these souls out of creation and then throw creation away. He didn't do that. Instead of doing that, God decided to enter into creation, to become part of creation and heal creation from the inside out. That's amazing and that's wonderful. It's good, good news. Before I say that, we as Christians don't live in the hope that someday we'll get beamed up and escape creation. We don't live with that hope. I don't think that's hope. We're not going to go live in some ethereal realm. We live with the hope that we are part of a good creation, and this good creation is being renovated. It's being redeemed. It's being made beautiful again by our Creator. And the proof of that is that our Creator didn't abandon creation. Our Creator entered into creation. And so Creator and creation are joined at the hip, as it were. And therefore, creator and creation have the same hope for the future for creation. Renewal. Amen? Can I get an amen? It's good news. It's great news. And that's the first thing that the incarnation communicates to us. Creation is good. The second thing that it communicates to us is equally important, if not more important, and that is that God is like Jesus. The answer to the question, what is God like, is one word, Jesus. That's what God is like. I think I read it this year or last year. I read Rachel Held Evans's book, Faith Unraveled. And she says that she remembers a youth pastor always saying this: we're just going to stop by the New Testament to see what Jesus has to say about this, because Jesus embodied all of God's desires and passions and hopes and dreams, because Jesus was God in sandals. Now, she evidently loved this because she goes on to write this: I always loved that image, God in sandals. Nothing is quite so absurd or profound as the notion of the great I Am walking around with dirt between his toes. I thought about this often as I wrestled with questions about God's nature and doubts about God's goodness. I recalled what John said about Jesus in the opening lines of his gospel. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. I wanted an explanation from God, and according to John, the best place to start is with Jesus. If Jesus was really the most complete and comprehensive revelation of the divine, if he was indeed God in sandals, then that means he cared about what God cared about. He hated what God hated, and he loved what God loved. The incarnation gave God a face. It gave him literal tears, literal laughter, literal hands, literal feet, a literal heart, and a literal mind. What the Spirit of God said and did while living among us in the person of Jesus must say a lot about what matters most to him. So, in spite of my doubts, or perhaps because of my doubts, I decided to see if Jesus had the answer. And we know that he does. Jesus does have the answer to the question, what is God like? God is like Jesus. Read a quote this week by A.M. Ramsey. I've never read any of his books, but he was quoted in another book that I read. And he says, God is Christ-like, and in him is no unChrist-likeness at all. It's good, eh? Or as Brian Zond puts it, God is like Jesus. God is exactly like Jesus. God has always been exactly like Jesus. And so I really want to invite you this morning, as you ponder the incarnation, to revisit the Gospels, the Gospel narratives in 2021, and get reacquainted with what God is like. Okay, the last thing that the incarnation communicates to us is that God loves us. If God didn't love humanity, God would not have become a human. The very fact that God did become a human is a big and clear announcement that God loves humanity and God is completely committed to humanity. It's not like Jesus came and died and rose and left his body. Jesus still has a body. God is still connected to humanity. God will always be connected to humanity. And we all know that to truly love a person, we must enter into their world. We must enter into their experience. We can say the words, I love you. It doesn't really mean very much until we live out that love by entering into their life. And that's what God has done for us in Jesus. We all know the verse, I think, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Now, I'm almost done. I know it's Christmas. But I just want to answer the question, why is it important that you know that God loves you today? Why is that important? Now, there would be a number of reasons. I want to give you a reason that you might not expect, an unusual reason, a reason based on scientific evidence. In his book, Cross Vision, Greg Boyd writes this. In fact, there is mounting neurological evidence that a person's mental representation of God significantly affects their quality of life, for better or for worse. For example, it's a neurological fact that people who have a loving mental representation of God tend to have a greater capacity to think objectively about controversial matters and to make rational decisions than do people who have a threatening mental representation of God. Isn't that interesting? I thought it was fascinating. People who know that God loves them are more calm and more rational as they deal with their lives than people who think that God is not loving toward them, people who think that God actually hates them. So there's a scientific reason on why it's important that you go home this morning knowing that God loves us. And the incarnation is God's big announcement written on the pages of history saying, I love you. I love you. And we read in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. So, in conclusion, quick summary, so you know what I've said. Christmas is all about the incarnation. It's all about the fact that God has been made flesh. The incarnation is the most significant and important Christian teaching there is. And three reasons why are because, one, it tells us that creation is good. Two, it tells us that God is like Jesus. And three, it tells us that God loves us. Now, you and I both know that knowing these things is one matter, believing them is another matter. Head knowledge, heart knowledge. And so, I'll end by referencing the stargazing story I started with. I encourage you and myself to be like those magi were back then. Let's adventurously pursue all the signs that lead us deeper and deeper into our relationship with Jesus Christ. And let's make today, well, let's make Christ the main point of today. That is why we're here. For Christ, let's pray. Lord God, we thank you, we praise you, and we worship you. You have given us the greatest gift of all, yourself wrapped in human skin. We thank you so much that you love us so much, that you, God, are like Jesus. You are Jesus, and that creation is good. And as we go out into our day to enjoy your good creation, I just pray that you would help us to all make much of you in Christ and by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.